Now, Mary and I were thinking about this next session and some, you know, the word is always practical. It's inspirational, it's instructional, and practical. It's not just to be spiritualized and put on a shelf and admired from afar. The Word of God is to be brought and hands-on. How many of you know the Word of God is hands-on? It's like it'll get a hold of you and change some things. And I don't know if anybody here has read the book or taken part in a session of teaching called The Five Love Languages. Has anybody heard of that book, or you own that book? I really felt, as I was thinking about this second session, how can we practically apply the grace of God, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, with some practical hands-on instruction that we can carry forward. And so in my praying and asking, I am modifying, I'm not changing Dr. Chapman's teaching, but I'm going to adapt it to our understanding of grace and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, because that's not how he approaches it, but that's how the Holy Spirit shared with me how I'm supposed to share it with you, okay? And Mary and I wanted to give a gift to you, and so for every couple and every single, we have this book called Love Notes for Couples. But if you're a single, it still will apply. I trust. I checked it out. And so this was actually written by Dr. Gary Chapman. And this is our gift to you. So you can see Pastor Mary after the service session. And she'd be happy to hand you one of those with our blessing to you. We want to invest in your marriages, in your homes. And so that's just our gift. It's a little devotional for every day that you can take and you can remember, perhaps by the remembrance of the Holy Spirit, some things that perhaps that you learned during our time here today. So anyway, okay, good? All right, so I've been thinking about this idea of what God says to the church, he says to our homes. And for me, that's why I brought out Galatians 5, about the fruit of the Spirit, about the body of Christ being called to love and to serve one another. The emphasis of much of the New Testament is that, counteracting what the culture says homes can be like or are challenged with. And the Scripture just confronts the world's culture with, no, this is truth. This is how we live. And so where it talks about the body of Christ, I'll say almost because maybe there isn't somewhere that I don't know, but in almost every place where it talks about this is how the body of Christ functions, you can bring that to your home because your home is a part of the body of Christ. Does that make logical sense to anybody, or did I just need to do that all over again? You got it? So if the Scripture's talking about the body of Christ and elements of the body of Christ, how we live together as the body of Christ, how we are walking in unity in the body of Christ, you can directly apply those principles to your home. Don't separate the two and say, that's church stuff, this is my home stuff. Because our home should be absolutely the core of the reflection that goes to the church, not the other way around. We often think what happens in the church, we bring it into our home. But let me tell you the truth. What happens in your home, you bring to the church. Maybe that's a revelation to you. So the body of Christ has this wonderful teaching from the Apostle Paul, especially in the book of Corinthians, where we find in Corinthians 12, we find this model of unity, and love and valuing the Holy Spirit's work in us, building each other up in the body. And we would recognize that's true. We've taught that. Pastor Gary's taught that here, I'm sure, where the body is walking in unity, and it's that unity that creates the atmosphere for miracles, where people can get born again. And so it's about love. It's about valuing what the Holy Spirit's doing and how the Holy Spirit equips us with unique gifts. And these gifts are important, but they're meaningless without love. You can do all the stuff, and if it has love, what does the Apostle Paul says? It's like a lot of loud noise. It doesn't have any meaning. It's just show. And not go. And so I love the reading and teaching in 1 Corinthians. And in between these two dynamic chapters of talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the body of Jesus Christ, being matured and living in unity, portraying, showing, demonstrating the love of God in action to the world. In the middle of all that is chapter 13. Anybody read the Bible? Have you read 1 Corinthians? It's almost like a change of subject, although it absolutely is not. He says, you're doing all this, and this is what the Holy Spirit's doing, this is what the Holy Spirit's doing, this is the results of what the Holy Spirit's doing in all of you. And in the middle of all that, he says, it means nothing. I'm almost preaching here, sorry. It means nothing except that it's motivated by love. It's sustained by love. Chapter 13. What do we call that chapter? The love chapter. Anybody watch The Preacher's Wife? That movie from a long time ago? Great music. Anybody? Anybody? I'm too old. I love that line. Hope and love. I always think of that. It's like that's what our homes are really built around. We hope for the coming of the Lord into our homes, and how it's demonstrated is in love. So love, infused with grace, must motivate everything that we do. And so Paul uses these words like love is patient and love is kind, love is enduring. All of these things that you read in 1 Corinthians 13, all of those things are rooted in God's grace towards us. And they are absolutely empowered by the Holy Spirit and His presence in our lives, in our homes, in our church. As God is working in us, we actually have to learn how to listen. And we have to learn how to respond. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a good word from the Lord and it goes in one ear and leaks out the other. I didn't catch it. Oh, that was a good word. Well, what was it? I don't know, but it was good. And yet you can have the Holy Spirit whisper something very small and absolutely transform your life. Why? Because it got caught in your spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. Now, I believe that idea of hearing the Holy Spirit and holding it, that is a communication issue. Would you agree? Communication is where you hear and you can respond. And that person hears and responds. That should be our walk with Jesus, isn't it? Is that God speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through prayer life. He speaks to us during our worship times. And we hear and we respond. And when we respond, what does God do? He responds. Can you hear that back and forth? That's communication. Bottom line, that's communication. And I think one of the greatest challenges and obstacles that we face in our relationship is miscommunication. Miscommunication, not misinformation. That's a whole nother political thing. Miscommunication. I did a little research, because you should. And I thought about, you know, years ago, I was thinking about what are the three main marriage killers. And I used to think it was this, that, and the other thing. And I did a little research. And has it changed over 45 years? Has it changed? And I'm here to tell you, no. The issues, the top three issues in a marriage relationship are still the same. You know what the number one, I'll just let you guess. Number one marriage killer in a home is what? It's not money. Poor communication. Money's number two. Lack of sex is number three. Poor communication. They did a 40-year study, educational study, research study, and it found that poor communication, especially contempt and stonewalling, are the number one cause for marriage destruction, which means eye-rolling, stonewalling, name-calling. And they said that if you are in a relationship where there's eye-rolling, mockery, and name-calling, the strongest predictor of divorce, it's a 93% accuracy. Now, don't look at each other today, or at least not here. But if those traits, those communication or lack thereof, responses to words, then you need counseling. So put your name in the bucket, right? Or give me a call, because that's scary. We're not walking in grace. The Holy Spirit is not being allowed to convict your heart about how you're responding to words and actions. So if you're saying words like "you never" or "you always," you're in trouble. I'll just leave that right there. Number two was money, fights. And there's so much to that, I don't have time to describe those things. Maybe that's a different seminar for a different day. And the third one, the research called it dead bedroom. And I thought, but it's just the intimacy is gone. Sexual behavior is gone. And so those three, but there's a few honorable mentions. Chore wars. I love this one. Mental load imbalance. Especially if you have children. Say, that's true. This is a big one. In-law interference. Zero commentary there. I love my mother-in-law. Love. And then the last one, this is still a big one, is addiction. Those are marriage killers. Today I want to help tackle the first one, communication. Because I think it is the number one reason for trouble in marriage. And there are lots of studies out there. Just, I don't want to quote them all, but there are studies that suggest 60 to 80% of all relational challenges stem from misunderstanding each other's expressions of love. Have you ever felt like you and your spouse were speaking different languages, and your words are just bypassing and not landing? It's pretty frustrating, actually. It's like trying to connect across a language barrier. You know what we do when we're on the field and somebody is speaking in a language that I don't understand? You know how you get through that? You smile and you nod. Right? right? Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Praise God, praise God. Yeah. You act politely, but you have no idea what they said. We do that in marriages. It's like we're speaking two different languages. It's frustrating. Everyone has a primary love language. It's the way that they feel most loved, deeply loved. And miscommunication happens when we express love how we want to receive love, but we miss the other person's love language. So Dr. Chapman recognized that there are at least five ways that we communicate love. And he developed this idea of each one of us has what he calls a love tank. A love tank. And if you think about, they don't have this too much in Southern California, but if you look at pictures of like a big city like New York City or Chicago or some places in L.A., up on top of the tall skyscrapers, what do they have? They have water tanks, right? They pump the water up, and it sits in this water tank. And then when somebody turns on the faucet or flushes the toilet, the water that got pumped up to the water tank now has water pressure, and it comes down through the pipes to the building, and then however it's being used. If the water tank is empty, what happens to the toilet? No flushy, right? No washing dishes, no taking a bath, nothing. If this is empty, you can't draw upon it to fulfill a need. When you think about how you communicate love, think about that water tank. If you don't put anything in the water tank, you have nothing to draw from. So how we communicate with one another, with the help of the Holy Spirit operating in His grace, is going to help us to keep our relational water tank, our love tank, full. So that when something happens in our life that requires more love pressure, more capacity, we actually have something to draw upon. If you are miscommunicating on a regular basis, that's your normal pattern, you absolutely have nothing to draw upon in a crisis where you need extra grace, you need extra love to cover a multitude of sins. If you haven't put anything into the relationship, guess what you get out? Nothing. So when our love tank is full, when we feel connected, when we feel valued, then we have something to contribute to the life together. And so there are a lot of people who not asking the Holy Spirit, how do I do this? How do I connect with my wife? How do I connect with my husband? How can I love them? What a great question to ask the Holy Spirit. How can I love my spouse the way they need to be loved? How can I approach this subject with my spouse after all these years? And I've been assuming that how I'm loving her is what she needs. And how do I ask her this question so that I get a response back that opens my eyes? Maybe I've been spot on. Maybe I've missed it. But the grace of God helps us, the Holy Spirit helps us, to be able to extend grace, step beyond our natural inclinations, and learn how to really fill our spouse's love tank. This is a direct reflection of the love of Christ that the Holy Spirit enables us to follow. Let me read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1-2. It says, "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. What an incredible verse. Again, it's one of those verses that says, okay, this is church things. And we don't think of it in terms of, no, this is our home. But it is our home. To learn to walk in love in the same manner that Christ loved us, loved the church, loved the world, served, humbled himself as an offering and a sacrifice so that we would know the love of God and turn towards the love of God and not run away from the perception and not run away from the thought that God is otherworldly, which he is, and non-approachable, which he's not, because of Christ. I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago, and I thought, Lord, there's got to be a picture of this in your word that is very clear, that examples these five love languages that pass the psychological framework that Gary Chapman has. There's got to be something in Scripture that illustrates this well. And I was drawn to the book of Ruth. When was the last time you read the book of Ruth? Anybody read the book of Ruth in the last 6 months? Anybody? Wow. See, God was preparing you. You didn't even know. The book of Ruth is a master class in covenant love. The Hebrew word there is the word hesed. H-E-S-E-D. Hesed. It's covenantal love. It's faithful. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. It's the kind of love that God has in sending his son for us. That is an example of hesed love. Covenant love. And so the book of Ruth is this master class. And yet if you add it to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, which is a master class of describing this love, you have this combination that's just amazing to me. It was like I was in kindergarten all over again, learning basics that I had never thought of the book of Ruth in terms of what was said and what was done, other than it's the beginning story of Jesus's great, 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 great grandma. That's how I learned it. That's how I've always thought about it. And yet, really, the things that happened there in Ruth and the things that we can apply from 1 Corinthians 13, those will help us as we move forward, okay? So think about this. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In us. Yeah? We'll agree with that? Uh-huh. Where's the love of God? In us. So we're two for two. Okay. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, God's love dwells in us, then he's giving us the strength to choose. Now, he's given us the ability to choose. That's one of the greatest powers that we've been given as humans, the power to choose. But he's given us the strength to choose through his presence to choose God's way versus human way. We will typically not choose God's way if we're doing it in our own strength. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, then we learn how to communicate, how to operate in the love of God. So let me see if I can help. There are five love languages that Dr. Chapman says. The first one is words of affirmation. Okay? Words of affirmation. That's like expressing love through what you say or what you write. Encouragement, compliments, kind words. Okay? Like saying, I'm so thankful for you. or I'm so grateful for you, or you're such an incredible mom, you're such an incredible wife. It's words that encourage and strengthen. And by the way, some of you are really, really good at this. It's very encouraging when we come and somebody say, you know, I'm so glad you're here. Are you following me? This is encouragement, natural, it just flows out of you. That is your gift from God, to speak words of encouragement. Use it. But use it in your home, not just in church. Are you following me? Like, we can say really cool things to each other. I really enjoyed that sermon. Right? We can say things on this level. But when was the last time you complimented your spouse and affirmed your spouse? We have a tendency, I guess I'm harping on this now, we have a tendency to make some things just church things. And they're not for just church things. They're for home. They're for home. So if you imagine that your spouse had a really rough day. Anybody have a rough day? And you come home. What would you rather have? Silence or a grace-filled word? Like, I'm sorry you had a rough day, but you're doing an incredible job of providing for our home. And God will help you through it. I'm here for you. How can I help you? Let me go get you a nice tall glass of iced tea. You can fill their love tank in 5 seconds. That everything that they experienced the whole day suddenly fades to the background. Because you're for them and not against them. Even if you yourself have had a tough day. It's a grace. Can you see it? It's a grace. Reminds me of a conversation that Ruth has with Naomi. In chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Naomi's had a very bad day. In fact, she's had a bad year. Her husband died. Her sons died. She's basically in a strange land. She has no home. Everything is gone. Except 2 daughter-in-laws. One of whom could give a rip. And then there's Ruth. And this is what she says, words of affirmation to Naomi. She says, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. That was on our wedding invitation in 1978. That's the foundation thing of covenant relationship, isn't it? Such a word Ruth spoke to Naomi, encouraging her. That vow she makes to Naomi is one of the Bible's most eloquent declarations of loyalty that's ever been written. And those words of affirmation to Naomi spoke of her worth and her value, and it gave her hope that even after all this devastating loss, God's in control and I'm with you. Now, what husband doesn't need to hear that? What wife doesn't need to hear that? And it doesn't have to be as eloquent or poetic as Ruth's declaration, but it can be simple. I'm sorry you had a tough day. I'm here for you. How can I serve? You're doing a great job. Hang in there. Those are the words that carry us forward. Now, that's not the only time that happens in the book of Ruth. Let me give you one more. Change characters. This is Boaz to Ruth. Anybody know who Boaz is? Yeah. If this was a Hallmark movie, he would be the guy who crashes into the car and they meet, and it's going to be love at first sight almost, right? And then when they finally kiss at the end, it's all good. Boaz comes on the scene. No, they're all the same. Sorry. 15 minutes before the end, they're going to have some kind of dilemma, and then they'll all be better at the end. And we love it and watch it because it's Mary's favorite, okay? Sacrifice, service. Can I get an amen from the brothers in the house? Because you're never living up to that dude, okay? It's like new. In the second chapter of Ruth, Ruth now is going out to glean. He's serving. She's been serving her mother-in-law. And this is what Boaz says to Ruth. He says, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law. Now, she's the relative, right? Naomi and Boaz are relatives. This is what he says. May the Lord repay you, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Publicly, Boaz praises Ruth's character and faith and lifts her up in her status in the whole community. With those few words, she goes from somebody slaving away in the fields trying to get a little bit something to eat to now she's got status because Boaz, who's a rich dude, says, I've been watching, I've heard. And it's amazing what you're doing. Affirming words. How many think that Ruth left that confrontation just a little bit head up? Saying, okay, God, you're doing something. That's grace. A right word spoken at the right time is a demonstration of God's grace and a declaration of God's grace in the relationship. When you do that, even unthinkingly, you say something that's affirming to your spouse, you are being a vehicle of God's grace to absolutely change the atmosphere they're walking in. And what the enemy would want to tear down and make for evil, God can flip it. And that word changes everything. Don't denigrate the power of your words. Don't lessen the power of your words. Does that work? All right. Number two. Acts of service. And the definition of acts of service from Dr. Chapman is showing love through helpful actions done with a joyful heart. There's a qualifier there, with a joyful heart, right? So it's like cooking a meal, helping with chores, running an errand, whatever it may be. The acts of service. It could be something as simple as doing the laundry without being asked. Which may be louder than words when you do that. Just showing grace through humble service. It's doing things just because you want to serve your spouse. I have noticed that most of us, we get in routines. Anybody know you have a routine at your house? It's like, this is the way I was raised. This is the way we do things here. And your spouse is going, this is the way I was raised. And this is the way we do things here. I don't know, you got to work that stuff out. You know, there's room for, if I use the word compromise, don't take it wrong. There's room for collaboration. There's room for lowering the tower gate. And so that there can be a crossover from our castles that we have of how we were raised or not, right? So when we act in a way that is loving, filled with grace, it has an amazing result when it's done with a joyful heart. Oh, man, I got to take out the trash again. I told Mary the other day, jokingly, as she does another load of laundry, and I'm laying in bed with my foot propped up, feeling really, really, no, that would be a lie. I was going to say feeling really, really bad that she's having to do all that. I do feel that pressure. But I said, you know, honey, we got to just stop wearing so many clothes. I figure she's not working, I'm home, we could just like lighten the load, right? She laughed. When we do things just because, to serve, to do something like that, it has great reward. Not necessarily in that moment, but it does something to the love tank that says, oh, you did that? And it's, of course, I love you. What a great response. What a great response. So whatever it is, if your spouse values acts of service, doing things like the laundry without somebody asking you to do the laundry or doing the dishes, when nobody's expecting you to do the dishes, that speaks louder than words to them. You're showing grace through humble service, and that means something incredible. Let's go to the book of Ruth, right? In Ruth chapter 2, kind of in the middle, Ruth volunteers to glean in the fields to provide food for Naomi. Now, we kind of glossed this over with our lack of understanding of what it meant to go and glean in the fields, because I don't know that there's any person who has worked in gleaning fields here. If you have, God bless you. But having spent 35 years in Northern California in farm land, gleaning fields, that's hard back-breaking work. That's stoop work. That's hard. And this is what Ruth volunteered for. I'm going to go into the field and glean and provide food. It's exhausting. It's like the lowest status ever in the culture. And it says in the book of Ruth, in this story, it says she worked from morning till evening. And she brought home about 30 to 50 pounds of barley that was just laying on the ground. That means she worked hard. You don't just go and pick up 30 to 50 pounds of barley. You got to dig for it. You got to get down into the dirt. And she worked from morning to evening. Folks, that's not just a story. That's pure service to Naomi. She didn't do it for herself alone. She did it for her mother-in-law. That's incredible. Some of you do that for your spouses. You're to be commended for serving so well. That's a grace of God to be able to do that, especially you, if you do it with joyful heart. Let me give you one more story, because we got to include Boaz back into the story, right? So still in chapter 2, Boaz hears about Ruth, right? Sees Ruth. And so he tells her, I love this part. He says to Ruth, don't go to anybody else's fields. See, it's that Hallmark thing, I'm telling you. Don't go to anybody else's fields. And then he turns to his men on the side and he says, don't bother her. If you bother her, you're answering to me. And then he turns back to her and he says, when it's lunchtime, you come and eat with the harvesters. I'll provide your lunch while you're gleaning in my fields. And then he goes back to his workers and he says to them, isn't that like Hallmark? I'm saying. He goes back to the workers and he says, listen, when you're harvesting, do a sloppy job. Make sure wherever she's working, make sure she has extra grain to pull. So she's not having to like dig down in the ground. It's just laying there like a manna from heaven. Those are deliberate acts on Boaz's part to ease Ruth's burden. That's grace. Pretty good, huh? Now, one more on this acts of service. Now let's bring Naomi back in. So Naomi instructs Ruth on how to approach Boaz on the threshing floor. If you haven't read Ruth lately, go back and read it, okay? And in that, it's an act of service of Ruth towards Boaz to secure Ruth's future. In other words, the Holy Spirit gave this inspired idea to Naomi to tell Ruth, go do this and serve Boaz in this way, and your future will become secure. She had a vision for Ruth's life before Ruth had a vision for her life. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit direction. And so we know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to serve joyfully, even when it's inconvenient, even when it seems a little strange or can't be that important, because God has a plan and purpose in everything that he invites us to do as an act of service for our spouse. There is a part of God's plan and purpose in how that response and how it interacts with your spouse that will carry you forward in the days ahead. You never know what you do today, what dividends it'll be a month from now or a year from now. But as part of your foundation life structure with your spouse, so that when something else happens, you have that to stand on. Does that make sense? Okay. Number three, how are we doing on time? Okay? Cool. Number three is receiving gifts. How many want to volunteer for this one right away? That's your love language. Receiving gifts. Giving thoughtful gifts that show you know and care about the person. Some people are really good at this, and some people are horrible at this. Maybe an example is this. A small token like your spouse's favorite snack, or a handwritten note that just says, I was thinking about you. Like when Mary comes home and she's got a payday. Not like from the hospital where she works. I mean a payday bar, you know, the nougat with the peanuts. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on now. When she comes home and she's got a payday and she says, here. I'm thinking, wow, she must really love me. She was thinking about me when she was standing in the checkout line, because that's where the paydays are. Now, it may have been a last minute that she was thinking about me, but she was thinking about me. And a payday comes home. I was just thinking about you. I knew you'd like that. Does that sound like simple? Does it sound impactful? Maybe not in the larger scheme of things, but you know what it says? When I didn't need to be thinking about you, I was thinking about you. Isn't that like God? How many times do we think, well, God's only thinking about me when I'm thinking about him. God's only thinking about me when I'm praying. God's only thinking about me while I'm reading my Bible. Are you following me? And God says, I'm thinking about you all the time. In fact, I think I'm going to give you a payday today. Right? And he drops a blessing in your lap. Come on, how many of us have received blessings from the Lord totally unexpected, right? Ooh, that's just because God's thinking about you. He's just wanting to lavish his grace, which is another word for gift, on your life. I'm thinking about you. So when we think about Boaz and Ruth, it's that extra grain. You know what the Bible calls it in the King James Version? They call it handfuls on purpose. Like, we're going to leave that there extra for a reason. The gleaners left the extra for a reason. It's an intentional gift, a grace. So Boaz ensures that Ruth leaves with way more than she ever thought she could. Ever more than any gleaner should ever come home with. She's like carrying this load of extra blessing, extra grace. But that's not the end of it. Boaz's ultimate gift was that he chose to redeem Naomi's property and marry Ruth. That's like bonus. Because in that moment, he restored family, which land was everything in Israel. Land, it was all about the, it still is today, by the way. That's why they're fighting so hard. It was about family inheritance. It was about security. It's the greatest gift of honor and provision that Ruth could ever give. Boaz could ever give to Naomi or to Ruth. Incredible, not expected, but full of grace, directed by the Holy Spirit to say, redeem the land. And by the way, Ruth's beautiful. Go marry her. Because in the God's plan and purpose, who's Ruth? David's great-grandma, right? Aunt, or grandma. Grandma or great-grandma? I have to count. Great-grandma. And Jesus's, you know, do about 10 greats. Ruth's not an Israelite. She's outside the covenant until she's not. What a gift. Let me say one more thing. Grace, Holy Spirit connection. The gift of salvation is the ultimate example of God's grace. Did we deserve God's grace? No. But unexpectedly, on our part, totally in God's plan and purpose, he extends grace. That's what marriage should be about as well. Not expected, but out of the love that we have, we extend. I hope that makes sense to you. So that gifts, receiving gifts, that is a high way to make an impact. All right, number four. Number four is quality time. That's undivided attention and meaningful moments. Walking together. Sharing deep conversations. Distraction-free movie night or dinner. It's where you turn off the phone, you silence the ringer, you put it away, not to be seen again until all is done, right? Quality time. I'm going to give you an opportunity to kind of land on which one you think your primary love language is in just a second. But when we think about Ruth and Naomi's journey, they traveled together for a lot of miles from Moab to Bethlehem. And during that whole time, what do you think their conversation was about? How many think that they could be talking about shared grief? Because they were both widows. There might have been some deep conversations during those dusty miles. What about a hope that they have that when they arrive, that God has something better for them? Or maybe it's rebuilding. How are we going to rebuild our lives? What's God going to do? What's God promises? And through it all, Ruth refused to leave Naomi's side. She didn't get distracted. She didn't turn back like the other daughter-in-law did. She stayed. Sharing, open heart, quality time. Not because she had to, but because you wanted to. Folks, you and I know that we're going to go through some stuff. Anybody? Been through some stuff already? Going to go through some more stuff. And it is in the moments where we are connected. It's in the moments where we're spending time together to just enrich our relationship. And again, it's God's grace that breaks through barriers. It's God's grace that allows us to speak truth in love, so that in these moments where we're having these conversations, that carries you through the hard seasons. You can't get to the hard season and try to back up the horse and do retro, okay, let's have a heart-to-heart conversations now. It's better to have it in the front end and let that carry you through the hard season. Right? Does that make sense? Lay the foundation well in the intimate conversations with the extended time together, with the quality time, because that's what's going to carry you through the tough times. Grace. I think that's why Jesus spent so much time with people, spending time with his disciples. He spent time with his disciples, but he also spent time with the outcasts, the lowest society people. He spent time with them. He showed grace through presence, accepting people where they are, but not leaving them where they were. And he does that with us. That's what we can do with each other, is invite the Holy Spirit to help us to focus and to listen with love in conversations that cause a great, stable foundation. All right, last one. It's physical touch. Physical touch. Now, immediately, some people think, oh, he's going to talk about sex. No, I'm not talking about sex. Not this seminar. That's time for another. That's a different seminar. I'm talking about expressing love through physical gestures like holding hands or hugs or just a pat on the back. Just brief touches that says, I'm here. I'm here. For someone who values the closeness, the touch, a hug in a tough moment is truly an embodiment of God's comforting grace. And it says, I'm not alone. Someone's with me. And if we're going to take the idea of grace and the Holy Spirit, what it's saying is that the Holy Spirit is prompting you. Just that brief touch says more than you know. How many of you are hand holders? You holding hands is like super. Okay. How many of you like a really good hug? Ooh. How many like a slap on the back? Or if you're married, a slap on the tushy. That, you know, that says a lot. It says a lot about you, and we will be praying at the end. So, physical touch. I was thinking about how to do this right. You know, there's some bad theology about Ruth and Boaz that I don't have time to totally dissect. But there's this story in Ruth 3 about Naomi saying, Ruth, go into Boaz and lay at his feet and cover yourself with the corner of his garment. Now, some modern theologians have tried to make that into some kind of sexual thing. It totally is not. What it is a cultural request for protection and saying, I'm open to marriage if you're about to propose. Because sometimes us guys, We need the headlights on. We need it written in the sky and on an invitation card. If you ask me to marry you, I'm probably going to say yes, dude. Right? We need, like, we're clueless sometimes. And I don't know if Boaz was clueless, but what she did culturally was to say to Boaz, if you ask me, dude, the answer is yes. It's a no-brainer. And so there was this idea of just, now it's bold, but it's absolutely chaste and pure. It's virtuous. How does Boaz respond? Not like the world. He responds with honor and not exploitation. So then you can finish reading out the book of Ruth. And it's an amazing thing. Simple, intimate touch that says, I'm here. I'm available. And we're trusting God for our lives. You don't even have to speak that out loud. The touch does it. Huh? That sounds pretty cool. All right. Now, I'm going to give you a moment, because we have a few moments. I want to give you a moment for you to think about these five love languages. And then you think about yours. And then if you're married here and you're sitting, hopefully you're sitting next to your spouse, I want you to think about theirs. And I want you, if you're married, I want you to have a brief conversation that says, I think that your primary love language is this. Okay? And then flip it, and that person says, well, I think your primary love language is that. And compare what you think to what your spouse thinks. Okay? I think my primary love language is physical touch. I think Mary's primary love language is quality time. And she'll say, well, that's not right. I think my primary love language is acts of service. Now, you may have a hard time narrowing it down to one. Some of you might think, I have all five of these things. Pastor Bob, am I messed up? No, you're highly blessed and favored of God. But try to narrow it down to one primary one, and then ask your spouse what you think it is. Okay, let's take the next 5 minutes and think about it, and then ask yourself, if you're a single, find another single so that you can share and do that together, okay? We'll take about 5 minutes.